Galatians chapter 5, if you'll remember, we kind of took an overview of verses 5, 6, 7, 8, and 9 last week, and we're going to kind of look at those a little bit more in depth this week as we kind of scratch the surface, but we're going to be looking at those again a little bit more in depth this morning. We'll go ahead and read that. Starting in verse 6, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith working through love. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion did not come from him who caused you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough." Now you'll remember that this group of people are being, the Christians here in the churches at Galatia are being influenced by another group of people who have come in, and they are upsetting these people's faith for the most part because of their false teaching. Now their false teaching takes on a certain flavor in this case, and some would characterize it as legalism. And we've spent a little bit of time talking about that, and we're going to some more. But the end result is the same, whether it's one type of false teaching as opposed to another. The result is the same, and that is the upsetting of the faith of the group of Christians in this location or any location. And that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. But let's have a word of prayer this morning, if you'll bow with me. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity that we have to study your word. We have been without it, and as far as the gathering together and studying and being in contact with each other. And Father, we pray that you will help us to have a new appreciation for this, and that you will bless it and cause it to remain. We ask that you be with Ellen. We pray that you be with her as she is facing surgery. And we pray that you'll be with the doctors who are doing this. And we pray that all efforts will be successful, and that you will cause her to be well. And we pray that your presence be with her during this time. We pray for those who have lost loved ones. And we pray that we can be a part of your presence in their life as comfort and as a representation of your Son Jesus. Father, we pray for the land in which we live. Father, in many cases, our leaders are pagans and idolaters, and they lord it over us that they are not our servants in many cases. And we pray that their hearts will be turned towards you, and that they will gain more wisdom and more discernment. Father, there are many, many folks who are directly affected by the things that are going on, whether it's the pandemic crisis or the unrest, the civil unrest. There's many that deal with this on a daily basis, and we pray that you be with them and protect them and give them wisdom. Father, there's those that we sometimes forget about too, that have lost their livelihoods. Whether they've lost their livelihood, they've lost their businesses, everything that they've worked for and put in their whole lives, Father, they've lost it because of the arbitrary acts of government. or because of the wickedness of a heathen horde. Father, we pray that you will comfort them. We pray that they will be lifted up. We pray that they will find sustainment. Father, we thank you that you never leave us alone. And we pray that we always have your presence in our lives. And that we can call on you, that we can pray to you. And that, Father, you will cause all things to work together for the good for those that love you. We thank you for your Son, Jesus. And we pray that you will help us to be more like him and be more pleasing to you. And these things we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Now, if you'll notice there in chapter 5 and verse 6, Paul makes the point of saying, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith working through love." Now notice there at the end of that verse, he says, "Faith working through love." Now, we're going to return to that, and we're going to look more closely at what Paul means by faith working through love. Because it's key to our understanding, not only as it pertains to the correct teaching of the apostles and the Word of God, but it's also important that we understand it so that we can contrast that with the false teaching that's taking place. Now again, the false teaching that's taking place here in the churches of Galatia has a distinct characterization. It looks like Judaic legalism. Okay, and we've talked about at length how these folks are trying to influence these Christians to be circumcised, to be observant to the law of Moses before they can become a Christian, so forth and so on. But Paul says, in contrast to that, that neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts, he says, is faith working through love. So, here in verse 6, circumcision then, in the final analysis, for our understanding, can become a metaphor for any type of false teaching. In other words, if you look at verse 9, this idea, this teaching has become the leaven that has leavened the whole lump of dough. Does that make sense? This little bit of error has come in and has influenced the whole body. Ed Wharton, in his book, Freed for Freedom, Studies in Galatians, writes that Paul has already said that we are all one man in Christ, regardless of race or gender. Circumcision counts for absolutely nothing now that Christ has come. Nor does uncircumcision count against a man at all. Neither circumcision, nor ethnic background, nor financial, nor social status. Now, listen to what he says here, because it's easy when you read the book of Galatians to focus in on the issue of circumcision. But as we've already stated, this can take many forms, okay? And this can represent in many ways. Okay, how many times do we discriminate based on socioeconomic factors? Okay, somebody's political standing, somebody's academic background. Well, I went here, I graduated from here, I did this. Well, that doesn't mean anything. He says, nor education, nor lack of it. Nor who we know, or who knows us. In other words, what type of influence do you have? What type of what crowd you run with? What you've accomplished, or how we have suffered? None of this counts for justification. Okay? But faith in Christ, working by love, that counts for everything. And is reckoned for righteousness. Okay? Now, if you'll remember in John chapter 8, Jesus is talking to a group of Jews who had come and were asking him questions, and they were back and forth. Okay? And we get down to verse 32, and it's a passage of Scripture that's familiar to everybody. And what is it? What does he say there in 8 and verse 32? He says, "You shall know the truth, and the truth will do what? Set you free." Now that gets thrown around and gets tagged on to all kinds of stuff. But really what Jesus says there has a very narrow application. How do we know that? Because in verse 31, do you recall what Jesus says in verse 31? He says, "If you obey my commandments, then you are truly disciples of mine." That's what he says in verse 31, and that only relates to what he says there in verse 32 only makes sense is if you have that context. The truth will set you free if what then? If you are disciples of Christ. If you're not a disciple of Christ, you don't even know what truth is. Because many folks will take that verse, 8 and 32, and they will take that and apply it to their subjective truth. But you don't have any truth if you're not a disciple of Christ. And you're only a disciple of Christ if you obey whom? Jesus' commandments, verse 31. Does that make sense? Now, when a lot of times, and this is where we have to walk carefully through chapter 5 of Galatians, because you get this idea of legalism, and what that takes, when people hear that word, or the attitude towards that idea becomes like, well, you know, that obeying commands is just completely out the window then. That obeying commands doesn't mean anything. But the legalism of chapter 5, again, has a very, very narrow understanding in what Paul is talking about. It's not about obeying commands. It's about who are you obeying. Does that make sense? And that's what we're going to get into here. Now, if these so-called Judaizers that have come into the Galatian churches, they are looking for a change in these Gentiles. And what type of change is that? Is it a spiritual change? They're looking for a change of the flesh, so that this group of Christians looks more like Jesus? No, it's so that they will look more like them. Okay? Remember, circumcision is a change in the flesh. Now, it was a command of God. It was given to Abraham. And it meant something. Okay? It was an identifier. It was a command of God. It was to be obeyed. But it was a change in the flesh. Okay? But this teaching has been brought forward to apply to these Gentiles whom it was never given to. It was not a symbol for the Gentiles unless they were converted to Judaism under the old law. And remember, when we're talking about the religion of Judaism, we are not necessarily talking about the observance of the law of God given to Moses. Because by the time you get to the Gospels, the religion of Judaism had begun to look nothing like the observance of the law of God given. That's why there was such a distinction to be made between what Jesus was preaching and what the religious leaders of the time were saying. Because Jesus was doing what? He was obeying the law of God as given to Moses. Okay? The religious leaders were practicing Judaism. There's a distinction to be made there. So when we get to Galatians chapter 5, a contrast then is to be made between the flesh of man, a change in the flesh of man, and the change in the spirit and the heart and the mind of man. Okay? One is a change in the flesh, the other one is the change in the heart and mind and spirit of a man. Look, if you would, please, in Romans chapter 2, starting in verse 25. If you spend some time reading the Roman letter, you'll notice that he's dealing with some of the same issues that he is in the Galatian letter. And what's interesting is a lot of people sometimes, and it's understandably why, because the book of Romans is very soaring. There's a lot of ideas going on, especially as it pertains to redemption and reconciliation, justification, and all those things. But what's interesting is the book of Galatians then becomes kind of a an interpreter for the book of Romans. Nearly, it's an interesting thing. Check into that. But in Romans chapter 2, starting in verse 25, for indeed circumcision is of value if what? Huh? If you practice the law. The circumcision was a fleshly sign for law practicers. Okay? It was an identifier in the flesh that this person observes the law of God. Okay? Does that make sense? But if you are a transgressor of the law, your circumcision has become what? Uncircumcision. In other words, if you are not keeping the law, then you do not look like one of God's people. Now let that sink in for just a second. If you are not practicing the law, though you are circumcised, you don't look like one of God's people. It doesn't matter who your daddy was. It doesn't matter who your grandpa was. It doesn't matter where you went to school. It doesn't matter how much money you make. It doesn't matter who you're connected to politically. It doesn't matter what type of socioeconomic status you have. It doesn't mean anything. So if the uncircumcised man keeps the requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? Now here's a question. Under the law of Moses, if someone kept the law of God as given by God to Moses, to the people, was he guilty of legalism? Or was the man who held forth to his circumcision but not obeyed the law, but held up his circumcision as his justification before God, was he practicing legalism? Of course he was. Verse 27, if he who is physically uncircumcised, if he keeps the law, will he not judge you through having the letter of the law and circumcision, or a transgressor of the law? Remember what Jesus said, you people teach the law of Moses, but none of you obey it. And that's why he said the tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. You who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. Now listen to what Paul says in Romans chapter 2 and verse 28. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that which is of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter, and his praise is not from men, but from God. So when we talk about physical circumcision, we're talking about a change in the flesh, a cutting off of the flesh. But when we're talking about circumcision of the heart, we're talking about the removal of sin from the heart and mind and spirit of a man. Okay? Now, how does that take place? How does that take place? But what does it look like? Turn, if you would, please, to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. I would like for us, please, we've read this before in the course of this study, but it's good that we read it again. Colossians 2, starting in verse 20, it says, "If you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, which all refer to things destined to perish with use, in accordance with the commandments and teachings of who? God? Men." See, Jesus' big problem with the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Essenes and all of them, all of those who were in the religious establishment, his problem was not that they were obeying God. His problem, that they were doing what? What had they done to the law of God by this time? They had added so much to the law of God. And what did he say? You put a burden on people and you don't even lift a finger to help them. Right, and it was, none of it came from God. It was the teachings of men. So, the distinction to be made between legalism and the law of God then is what? The teachings of men. These are matters which have, this is Colossians chapter 2 and verse 23. These are matters which have to be sure the appearance of wisdom and self-made religion, and self-abasement, and severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence. So all of that that he's talked about there in verse 20 would have to do with false teaching, legalism, the teachings of men. Now, that's the end of chapter 2. And the reason he's saying that there is because he's contrasting what he has already said earlier in chapter 2. He says in Colossians chapter 2, starting in verse 6, "Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him." Now, he just said, you received Christ. Now, he's going to tell you how it happened. "Having been firmly rooted and now being built up in Him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude." So there was instructions given to these Colossians, and they've obeyed that instruction. Not to be confused with legalism. "See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ." What becomes the point then is the understanding of legalism is not what you're obeying, but who you're obeying. Does that make sense? verse 8, rather than according to Christ. For in Him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in Him you have been made complete. And He is the head over all rule and authority. And in Him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. This is not a removal of the flesh. And what we're going to find is that this is the removal of sin from the heart and mind and spirit of a man. In the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Flesh there being in verse 11, sin. Having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with Him. Now hang on a second. I thought we were saying that we can't be all this legalistic and we can't be rituals and stuff like that. But notice what Paul's fixing to say. He doesn't characterize baptism as such a thing. What does he say in verse 12? Having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with Him through what? Faith. So is it legalistic or is it faith? Because our faith, in other words, what we are compelled to do, act, say, be in accordance with what we believe. That's what faith is. It is at work. Because he says there in verse 12, it is not, if I am submitting to the baptism of Jesus Christ through faith, I am submitting to my own work. Is that what it says there? It's the working of who, verse 12? It's the working of God. It's not what I'm doing, it's what God's doing. Baptism, then, is not something I do, it's something God does. It's God who is active in that. Because forgiveness takes place where? Forgiveness takes place in the mind of God. Does that make sense? Yeah, I know it. It doesn't matter what you think or what I think. Forgiveness takes place where? In the mind of God. Who raised Him from the dead. It's just like, who raised Jesus up from the dead? God did. It was something that God did. So when Christ was buried, he was raised up when what? When God raised Him up. It was something that God did. So when we submit in obedience to Christ, it's something that we're doing, or is it something that God's doing? Who's working in the baptism of the repentant believer? God is at work. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He made you alive. You made yourself alive by being baptized? No. He says He made you alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our transgressions. Because again, forgiveness takes place in the mind of God. Having canceled out the certificate of death, consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. When He had disarmed the rulers and authorities, He made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through Him. When you read Galatians chapter 2 and the renewal and the regeneration of the man, it's all about the work of God. That whole chapter is about what God does. Okay? Now, so we're talking about here in Galatians chapter 5, the contrast in the change of the flesh of man versus the change in the spirit, heart, and mind of man. Look at Romans chapter 3, please. Romans chapter 3. In Romans chapter 3, starting in verse 28, Paul writes, "For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from works of what?" Now, I'm reading from the New American Standard, and the word law there is the capital L, law, which would indicate what? The law of Moses. Okay, the law, God's law given by God to Moses. That's the law, that law that everybody talks about, okay? We maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Now, we just talked about from Colossians chapter 2 where Paul wrote what that looks like, being justified by faith and what it looks like, okay? Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also. Since indeed God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith is one. In other words, how is God going to justify Jews and Gentiles? In a separate manner? No. In accordance with faith. Now remember, it was the Hebrew people, the Jewish people, who rejected God's purpose for them. God had a specific purpose for them. Was it so that they could be better than everybody else, better than the whole world? What was God's purpose for the Hebrew people? He chose them for a specific purpose. And what was it? It was to create a holy people, holy by His standard, in order to do what? To bring Christ into the world. What did he tell Abraham? The entire world will be blessed by your seed. Okay? Now listen very closely to verse 31. Or excuse me, 30 and 30. Since indeed God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith is one, do we then nullify the law through faith? May it never be. On the contrary, we establish the law. When he asked it, what does it mean to nullify a law? Huh? To do away with it, but in the certain sense that it, as if it doesn't exist. Okay? That it would be set aside in the thought that as if it had not existed. Okay? Do we then, and so he's saying, we're not nullifying the law. God gave a law that was holy and perfect and good. There was nothing wrong with it. It was your problem, okay? May it never be. On the contrary, we establish the... What does he mean by that? What does he mean that we establish the law? The law required what? Righteousness. God requires righteousness. He requires you to be righteous, Dale. He requires me to be righteous. And that being the case, I got a big problem because I ain't righteous. But the law demanded it. But what Paul says here in chapter 3 is that we are going to establish that. What he's saying is that the requirement of righteousness will remain. It's not going to be nullified. The righteous requirement is still in effect. And he says, we establish that. In other words, what he's saying is that in Jesus Christ, you and I become what the law always desired. We're holding it up. We're holding up righteousness. What did he say in 2 Corinthians chapter 5? That God made him who had no sin to become sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ? In Christ, we become what the law always required. In Romans chapter 3, Paul talks about having a faith, a righteousness that is not our own. We have it, we benefit from it, but we didn't establish it. Jesus established it, and we become the beneficiaries of it. In Christ Jesus, what he means there in Romans chapter 3 about establishing the law, we become what the law always required. Now we'll stop there and we'll pick up next time.